And we're going to continue our study on the flood of Noah. Last week we talked a little bit about the environment, the weather, the geology before the flood. It seems to point that the world before the flood was tropical. We saw the ferns, tropical plants that were fossilized in Antarctica. Antarctica is not a place of tropical plants today. So something has happened. Something's changed. The dinosaurs. We also talked about the fact that they did core samples in the ocean, and it showed that the CO2, carbon dioxide, was a lot higher than what it is today. And going against what the media tells you, carbon dioxide, to a point, is good. The levels have been a lot higher than what they are now, and everything survived. Matter of fact, plants survived a lot better than what they're doing today. Some greenhouses, they introduce carbon dioxide to make their plants healthier and grow faster and better. One of the things that maybe, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, probably in a couple of weeks, mankind may not have even eaten meat until after the flood. But if their vegetation was as rich as it says that it is, they wouldn't have to. But things were a lot different. I put some of these up here. Somebody, I think, wrote them down. Somebody wanted, I could probably print these off if you wanted copies. This is talking about the CO2, the good qualities of CO2 levels as far as plant life is concerned. But if you want a copy of that, just let me know. We also talked about, because of large amounts of tropical plants that once grew in Antarctica, we now have vast deposits of coal found in the region. That's where coal comes from. It's decomposed plant life, been compressed. Well, how did it become compressed? Well, the evolutionists say that it happened over a long period of time. Plants would die, they'd go down to the bottom of a swamp, and they just kept falling on top of one another and falling on one another and compressed themselves down to where they eventually formed coal over millions of years. Well, if it takes pressure to form rocks, if it takes pressure to form coal, what was probably the greatest pressure put on this earth? The flood. Coal is formed when plants die and are buried before they can be completely decomposed. They are covered by other layers of sand and mud, which allow the hydrocarbons in the coal to be preserved for future generations to use. And we saw this last week. This is a picture of coal in Antarctica. So at one time, there had to be an abundance of plant life. Somebody didn't just move coal and take it down to Antarctica and plant it there. It was put there during the flood. In the world before the flood, the climate of the whole earth was tropical. This allowed lush vegetation to grow in abundance, and when the flood came, it buried and covered the tropical plants and formed the coal that we find here on earth today. As we've seen, the climate of the earth before the flood was completely different than the climate after the flood. We know that after the flood, there was an ice age. Completely opposite of what the tropical climate was beforehand. And the flood was the catalyst for all of this. Evolutionists don't believe in a worldwide flood. Therefore, they say that rock layers and coal form gradually over vast periods of time. Says sedimentary rocks form when mud and sand are deposited in layers on the earth's surface. Of course, this is done, like I said, gradually over millions of years. The layers are deposited in many environments, including oceans, rivers, and deserts. These layers of sand and mud are layer buried. The weight of the overlaying layers compresses the mud and sand to form solid rock. Again, you got to have pressure to form rock. And so they say over a period of time, gradually, layer after layer after layer, got so high that it would form enough pressure to form coal and rock. But is that true? Is that how it happened? The evolutionist model looks something like this. Rock layers are deposited from the bottom up. So the deeper we dig, the further back in time we see. That's what evolutionists say. When they dig further down into the ground, they say this is the earliest fossils. This is the earliest rocks. And the closer we get to the surface, these are the ones that just formed recently. And so they base their findings as far as how many years, a lot of times just on where, what layer of rock it's in. Another thing is what forms fossils. When an animal or plant dies, lays there on the ground, does it normally fossilize? No. The plants just wither up, dry up, and blow away. The animals rot, eaten by vultures, other animals. You know, we've all seen dead animals alongside the road. You ever seen one fossilize? Again, it takes certain special circumstances for things to fossilize. They have to be covered up suddenly and not exposed to the air or environment. Again, what is the logical thing that would explain fossils all around the world? How about a worldwide flood? Here's another drawing. These are the different layers that they evolutionists have put the rock layers into. The ones at the very bottom are the oldest ones. These are supposed to be millions and billions of years old. Down at the bottom, one of the things that they look for is the trilobites. Anybody ever seen a trilobite? It's a little creature. They're different sizes, like a little crab type thing. But to the evolutionist, this is one of the oldest animals in the world. And so if they find other fossils in among those trilobites, they say, oh, these things were really old. Not based on anything else other than the fact they put down layer after layer after layer after layer over millions of years. Like rock, evolutionists tell us that coal formed slowly over millions of years. But it didn't. They say that most of our coal was formed about 300 million years ago, when much of the earth was covered by steamy swamps. As plants and trees died, their remains sank to the bottom of the swampy areas, accumulating layer upon layer and eventually forming a soggy, dense material called peat. Did coal really form in a slow process over millions of years? Of course, the answer to that is no, it did not. Through the events of the flood, rock and coal would have formed in a very short period of time. During the flood, the dirt, sand, mud would have been mixed up and then settled out rather quickly. The pressure from the weight of all the water on the earth would have been enough to compress the mud and sand into solid rock and the plant material into coal deposits very quickly. Water has a lot of weight, and water from the flood was on the earth for about a year, compressing. Consider that at sea level, our bodies have 15 pounds per square inch of air pressure pushing against every part of our body. Did everybody know that? Doesn't feel like it because that's just normal. But there's 15 pounds of air pressure pushing against your body at all times at sea level. Of course, the higher you go up, the less dense the air is, the less pressure there is. We don't notice it because that is what we are used to, and our bodies are made to withstand that type of pressure. But did you know that if you go down into the water to a depth of 33 feet, you now have 30 pounds per square inch of air pressure pushing against every part of your body? It doubles. And if anybody's ever dove to the bottom of the pool and your ears hurt, that's the pressure. So the further you go down into the water, the more pressure that there is. At a distance of 1 mile below the surface of the water, the pressure is about 2,400 pounds per square inch. Think you survive? Not without some kind of submarine or something to be in, you wouldn't. At 6.8 miles, which is the depth of the deepest part of the ocean, the pressure would be over 16,335 pounds per square inch. So you can see that the water around the earth during the flood was exerting tremendous pressure on the earth. So you have all of these plants being pressed into coal. You have all this mud and silt being pressed into rock. Animals and plants are fossilized, they're covered up quickly, and then pressure put on them. The evolutionist model really doesn't explain how the coal forms and how the rock forms and how we get fossils if everything's done so slowly over millions of years, when it would take a sudden event to have all that foliage, all of the plants, to come into one big group and layer and then pack down. Same thing with rocks. Imagine the amount of pressure exerted against the earth during a time of the flood. It would have been more than enough to compress the sand and silt into solid rock or vegetation into coal, and it would do it in a short period of time instead of millions of years. And as we studied in one of our earlier lessons, we don't have millions of years, because the earth is not millions of years old. It's approximately how old? About 6,000. So how did all this take place in a short period of time? How did things become fossilized in a short period of time? How was rock formed in a short period of time? How was coal formed in a short period of time? The answer? The flood. Plain and simple. You know, we're talking about God telling us that he flooded the earth. We know that. What we see in all these things is the evidence. It's here right before our eyes. Mount St. Helens eruption in 1980 was a real-life laboratory and gave lots of answers to questions that have been asked through the years. I'm going to pause here for a moment. Next week, we have singing. The week after that, I'm going to show a video, and it's going to be on Mount St. Helens. It's a little over about 33 minutes, I think, something like that. But the guy does a real good job of explaining what happened there. It opened a lot of eyes. Because what they saw in the eruption of Mount St. Helens is just a small sample of what happened during the flood. And scientifically, they could see it happen right before their eyes. And so a lot of people that were on the fence concerning evolution and whether the flood was a real event are leaning toward the flood being a real event. A lot of information there. I said, we'll hopefully look at that in a couple of weeks. I mentioned that the fossils that we have are fossils that are found all around the world. Fossilized animals, fossilized plants. How many people have seen a fossil? And I don't mean a real old person. Like me. I think all of us have seen a fossil of some type. Wayne Anthony, he used to do construction work. Up around St. Louis is a place called Earth City. Most people know where that is. It's off Interstate 70, between just before you go from St. Louis County into St. Charles County. He found some fossils up there. You want to show them to us? And tell us the story behind it? Okay.
This is a jawbone. And the reason that I know it's a jawbone is because I picked up four or five teeth and some other bones and tried to get the jaw shut down so I wouldn't have to work anymore. But I was instructed to
get rid of it.
All it off.
Yep.
Okay. 10 plus feet deep, and I found a layer of black dirt that was about that thick. And on top of that layer of dirt was this, and lots of bones. And this is one of the teeth. The people that made me quit work cut all of them with this one. But I didn't manage it. And this, at one time, was longer than that, but the bone was so brittle that everybody kept rubbing it to see how stable it was and literally destroyed everything except the porcelain part of this tooth. And previously, they had discovered two other such animals and they had shut down the project for about 6 to 8 weeks while they dug it out, you know, a piece at a time,
right.
And they determined that it was mastodons. And if you look at the Smithsonian Institute, where they have these critters together, this tooth looks like what they have there.
Kind of interesting. Not everybody finds a dinosaur all the time. Kind of interesting. Morris, tell us what you saw in, you know, we've got rock quarries here in town. One of them's out there on 248. How many have ever been inside one of those rock quarries like that? Okay. They're pretty interesting. They don't go in and just blow out the hillside and make a big cave. It is a cave, but every so many feet is supported by a big old pillar. They don't just take everything out because they did, the whole mountain would fall in. So when you go in, there are pillars probably about half the size of this building, this room, and then 30, 40, 50 feet, it's another big pillar. So you just have these kind of channels down through there, crisscrossed. Yeah. Lots of fossils. Above it, yeah. How many have been into the Smolin Civil War cave, which is up around Ozark? Okay, a couple of you. Did you see the starfish that were there? Did they point them out to you? Liam and I went there during spring break. Everybody had plans but Liam and me, so we took off. We went to the Smolin Civil War cave, and the guy that gave us the tour. He was quite the talker and pretty knowledgeable. We went into the cave and then started coming back out. He said, I want to show you a couple of things. He said, look up on the ceiling. So what do you see? Starfish. Fossilized starfish. Now, are starfish freshwater creatures? I don't think so. So how in the world did starfish get inside the cave there at Ozark? Could it have been that it was flooded at one time? Quite possible. Pass that one around. You guys can pass this one around. When you look at those rocks, you see little sea creatures. They were found on my property, which is about 10 miles south of here. Elevation's about 1,300 feet. Table Rock is, what, 915 feet above sea level. So our property is about 400 feet above that. Again, these aren't freshwater fossils. They're ocean fossils. How'd they get there? I don't think somebody come along and just dumped a bunch of rocks on my property, because I'm always chopping and digging and pulling rocks up out of the ground. Again, the best explanation is a worldwide flood. Not something that happened gradually over millions of years, but something that took place pretty fast. Kind of hard to see from up here, but I'll pass this around too. This is a shark's tooth. And not just an ordinary shark's tooth. This is a megalodon shark. It says the biggest shark that ever lived. Of course, they say it lived millions of years ago. It says it reached a length of about 60 feet, weighed over 50 tons. It's similar in size and the looks of a great white shark, but it's six times the size of a great white shark. Six times. So this is another fossilized tooth. So how many people have seen a trilobite or a fossil of one? Okay, well, you're all going to see one now. Trilobites, meaning three lobes, were a marine animal that became extinct after nearly 300 million years of existence. Trilobite fossils can be easily identified by the presence of three longitudinal lines along the body. The closest relative of the trilobite is the horseshoe crab. Of course, we know that they didn't die out 300 million years ago, but this is a fossil of a trilobite. So fossils are something that are interesting to a lot of people. It's kind of neat to go into some of these gift shops sometimes and see all these different fossils. But again, how did they get there? How did they become fossilized? It can happen over long periods of time. Animals, everything decays. It's just like Wayne back there with that fossil, he had that tooth. As long as it was buried, everything was fine. And when he exposed it, it starts decaying, even after it's hardened. So we know that an animal is not going to just fossilize laying there on the ground. I don't care how much dust you sprinkle over the top of it, it's not going to fossilize. It has to be covered up suddenly to preserve it. You know, some fossils, just like this, you can see the little lines in that trilobite. So it did not decay at all before it was fossilized. Again, more evidence of a worldwide flood. All of these stories that we've talked about, how do these creatures get into the Ozarks that live in the ocean? How did those dinosaurs become fossilized in all continents around the world? The flood explains it. Best explanation we've got. And it goes right along with what God said. He flooded the world. And it happened quickly. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. And as I said, it was not a gentle rain. It was a storm. Continually, for over a month. Water from above, water from below. Animals were trying to get away. They would try to seek out higher ground till they get to the point there's no place to go. They could have got washed back down into a valley, covered up with mud and the silt. We're going to see in that video there on Mount St. Helens that over 600 feet of rock, layers, were formed over, I think, a period of 2 years. Maybe three at the most. 600 feet. How's that happen? And again, like I said, this is just a small sample of what the flood was like. These answers that they have found at this eruption of Mount St. Helens gives proof that the Bible is correct. The earth has been subjected to a great flood sometime in the past. You still got your little thing, Max? Yep. Max, if you want to just walk it around, unless everybody have to handle it, showed me this little horse. And it's a little statue, and I thought, well, this is kind of cute. And he said, well, look at the bottom of it. So I looked at the bottom of it. It's made from the ash of Mount St. Helens. So I said, well, if we have a big earth or a big volcano erupts and we get covered in ash, we've got a plan. We'll gather it all up and form little trinkets and sell them. It's kind of neat. I don't know what they mixed it, probably with a little bit of plaster or something, but anyway, they've got the ash from Mount St. Helens is being the majority part of it. Anyway, there's things that you can do with the ash besides just have to get it out of the way. But anyway, all this is, to me, pretty interesting. Again, the flood explains so much of the geology and the fossils that we find and how all this could happen. You know, God just, like in creation, he just says, I created it, that's it. I flooded the earth, that's it. We as humans always want to know more. But God has given us enough evidence in his word to believe him, to trust him. We may not know all the ins and outs. We may not know all the details, exactly how things happened. We're speculating on some of these things just based upon what we see and what we know. We know that the world at one time had to have been tropical. The evidence is there. The fossilized plants are there. The animals are there. It didn't take millions of years because the earth is not millions of years old. It's only about 6,000. So where did it fit in? We know it wasn't done in the last 2,000 years. It wasn't done between Abraham and Jesus. At least no secular history tells us anything. So it goes back to those first 2,000 years from Adam to about Noah's time. And the flood, as I said, reshaped this earth. It changed it drastically. Evolutionists tell us that coal, oil, and rock formations that we have all across the earth today come about through a slow process called uniformitarianism that has taken place over millions of years. And as I said, it does not fit. And if evolution is honest, they'll tell you the same thing. There's just too many questions about how things could gradually happen. They also say that lava beds, the ice age, and fossils are a result of events that happened over a period of millions of years. But we don't have millions of years. We've only got 6,000 at the most. And as I said, a lot less than that because we know in the last 3,000 or 4,000, it didn't happen. Oh yes, there's been volcanic eruptions. There have been floods, but not a worldwide event. We now know that that's not the case. It didn't happen over millions of years. What evolutionists say took millions of years to accomplish actually took place in a very short period of time as a result of the Great Flood. Has everybody had a chance to see all the fossils still going around? Okay, anybody have any questions, comments? Yes, Robert. Around 8 pounds, isn't it? 8 and a half, something like that. The one that said at the bottom of that 6.8 miles, a little over 16,000 pounds per square inch. Water's heavy. Exerts a lot of pressure. A pint a pound. Eight pounds, okay. I knew it was right at 8. Anything else? And this was where? Madison, Mississippi. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we know at one time the ocean was up that high. But that's what's interesting is the tallest mountains have fossils. How did the water get there? How did the fossil get there? Again, somebody did this. Pack up a bunch of fossils and move them up to the top of a mountain. And again, the best explanation is the flood. But one thing we need to remember about this flood, of course, it's interesting to talk about and speculate about, but it was done for a reason. And a reason, sadly, was not a good reason as far as we're concerned. It was punishment for mankind. Mankind had disobeyed God to the point that God says, I cannot handle this anymore. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I read one time that, You know, God had made a promise to mankind when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. He says, I'm going to bring a Savior. He didn't say it in those words, but Genesis 3:15 talks about he was going to bring somebody that was going to put Satan in his place. And so, one of the reasons that God has the lineage that Adam begets Seth and Seth and so on right down the line is we know the tribe of that Jesus came from. He knows he was a lineage of David. We had the genealogy all the way through. But this guy that I was reading about said that God got concerned. It got down to one family that was faithful enough that God could still say, you're one of mine. And so God had to do something before everything was lost. In order to do that, he cleansed the earth. He started all over again. And basically he told Adam, or the sons of Noah, the same thing he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. Because the earth was just about wiped out as far as mankind was concerned. So it was punishment for those that were evil. But it was, as it were, a second chance for the rest of us. It's a great lesson. It isn't just a story that we tell our kids about the ark and all the animals and all that. But we need to look at it a little bit deeper than that. It was a wake-up call from God to each one of us. For now, he says, I'm not going to flood the world again. This time, I'm going to destroy it completely. It's going to melt with fervent heat. And after that, judgment. The people in Noah's day, for the most part, were not ready. Millions of people died. Only 8 souls were saved. I wonder what it's going to be like on the day of judgment. Out of the millions and billions of people that have lived on the earth since then, how many are going to be saved? We don't know an exact number, but Jesus tells us what? It's going to be few. Sadly, it's going to be few. Even with the evidence that we're seeing right now, everybody can study this. This isn't something that's hidden. But God is almighty. He is all-powerful. And sometimes we think, well, people are getting by with this and that, sinful things that they're doing. Well, they may for a short period of time. But one day, they're going to be held accountable. And so God's given us a chance. The day is coming. We don't know when it's going to be, but the question is, are we ready? Any other questions, comments? As I said, next week is our singing, so we'll have singing. The next week after that, we're going to have this video on Mount St. Helens. Then the following week after that, I'll probably finish this lesson on the flood up, and then we'll start with the dinosaurs. Talk about them for a while. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer before we're dismissed. And dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and give you all the praise and the glory. We know that you're all powerful, you're all knowing. We know that you are our ruler, our master. May we submit to your will and do your will. We know that in the end that we're going to be held accountable for the things that we do and the things that we don't do. We know that we all sin, we all fall short. We ask you to forgive us of those sins. But also give us the encouragement to keep going, to become stronger, to do your will. And we pray now as we go out these doors that we will be an example to others to let them know that there is a Savior that loves us, who died for us. We also pray that we will be the light in the community, that people can see you through us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.